Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is an error in the printing of this morning's title and text. When I found out that a senior pastor will be speaking from Psalm 90 this coming Thursday when we have our watch night service, I changed it to Psalm 91 plus 1. So 90 plus 1. In Psalm 91, the main thrust will therefore not be number of days, which is a psalm written by Moses, the man of God. Psalm 91, the main thrust is a little different. It describes the psalmist's trust, where the psalmist declared in verse 2, "In God will I trust." Trust is a very, very important aspect of our existence. When trust is betrayed, we are shattered. Trust is something that you need to build up. You need time to develop. And it is so easily robbed and lost when trust is betrayed. Ask any husband or wife who has gone through a very difficult time when one party has betrayed the marriage vow. They commit adultery. Years of building a trust, it could be 20, 30, 40 years, thrown down the drain because of one act of sin and stupidity. Trust is a priceless commodity in our lives. It took our government many, many years for us to trust our government. That what we read, what we eat, what we drink from shops, from stalls that we buy food, we trust our government to have a stringent enough guideline to ensure that it is safe for consumption. We do not have the same trust in some countries that we go to. And so we drink bottled waters only. When I was in Kenya, I was told by my host, a pastor whom he had invited me to his mountaintop church, very cold, very high up, about 4.5 hours drive from Nairobi. Stay in his house to teach some of his pastors. And so he told me, please don't use any of our water. Your system is different from ours. If you get sick, if you get diarrhea, you are useless to us. So please brush your teeth using bottled water. That was what he said. He could not trust his own water to be consumed by foreigners. Trust in things, trust in people, trust in organization, trust sometimes even in strangers when you ask for direction. You are lost. How do I get to this place? The person says, you go straight, you go for about a kilometer, turn right, turn left, this way and that way. Total stranger, you've never seen a person before, and the person tells you this direction, and then you just follow, rightly or wrongly, you just follow. Is that not true? When you're lost, you're desperate. Trust is something that we exhibit every moment of our life. You trust the motorist to stop when he sees a red light. You trust motorists to give way. You trust pedestrians to make sure that when they cross the road, they will do it cautiously. Trust on both sides. Trust everywhere around us. We trust all the time. But what about our lives? Our day-to-day lives? To whom do you trust? Very, very important question to answer. For the psalmist, his answer was very simple. In God will I trust. Not in man, not in chariots, not in the weapons of war, not in a mighty army, not in anything that is on this earth. Only in God will I trust. To whom do you trust? Your future. To whom do you trust? Your life. Your government? Your experience, your own hands, your diligence, your cleverness, your training, your company, your big boss. To whom do you trust? Because that is the key, because when that thing or that person you trust and you put your confidence in betrays you, this is destroyed or disappears, you will be completely shattered. Do you realize that? And the devastation could become so grievous that some have even taken their own lives because they feel so hopeless. They felt as if their life has become so meaningless because that which they have trusted has now been taken away from them without choice. Forcibly taken away from them, snatched out of their hands. And they just could not take it any longer. They could not go on with life. And that is why it is so important that you know who you trust. To whom do you trust your soul to? When you die, do you want to trust it in the words of man? Because some men will tell us that when you die, you just simply disappear into nothingness. If you do enough good deeds, you will become positive force somewhere. And then if you do too much evil deeds in your life, then you will become negative forces. The world is made up of forces, negative energy and positive energy. You just simply disappear. There is no God. You don't have to answer to anyone. You can do whatever you want in this life, as long as you think it is good. Up to you. Everything is relative. There are no absolutes. These are the philosophies of men. They are atheists. They are those who are agnostics. God cannot be known. He is too high. He is too distant. He is too good. He's too far away for us to know Him. Cannot be known. And there are those who are Gnostics. Secret knowledge. Only if you belong to our group, belong to our cult, and then you follow our instructions and our teaching, read the books of our founders, then you will know God. All these are the works of man whereby they want us to entrust our soul. Not just your life on this earth, but your eternal soul which can never be destroyed. The soul that determines your consciousness, the soul that enables you to know who you are. When you are asked the question, what is your name? You do not find that in animals. You don't find it in birds or fish. You find it in human beings because you are made in God's image. And you have a soul, a spirit that creatures, other creatures made by God, do not have. Do you want to entrust your eternity in the hands of man and the philosophies of man? They are in darkness. They are blind men groping in darkness. But not the psalmist who penned Psalm 91. He says, in God alone will I trust. What are his reasons? Verse 1 and verse 2, he describes for us the focus of his trust. Now please note, it is in God do I trust or will I trust. It has to be individual. There is no climbing on top of the shoulder of my parents. Who they trust, I will also trust. Maybe when you are a child, when you are a dependent, you can walk in the shadow of your parents. Whom they trust, you follow. They bring you to church, you follow. But there will come a point in your life as an adult where you have to make your own decision, because trust has to be a personal decision. Husband cannot decide for the wife. The wife cannot decide for the husband. And the psalmist tells us that the focus of his trust is this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, this is what I say of my covenantal Jehovah. That's the meaning of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Please note the usage. Whenever the word God is used, it emphasizes His power. Whenever Jehovah, that is in King James, translated as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the emphasis is on the covenantal personal relationship. And so, you realize that the psalmist has already a covenantal relationship with Jehovah, and God Almighty, they are one and the same. It's just a matter of which aspect of God do you want to emphasize, and when they are used together, Jehovah God, then it is God's covenantal relationship and His power that is emphasized at the same time, as in this case. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that is, when I put my trust in God, I live in the secret place of God alone, God Most High, and I abide. Now, the word abide is a stronger word than the word dwelleth. The word dwelleth is the root word where we use to describe the word house. But the word abide is a word where you find it has a literal basic meaning called, or root meaning called, stop. It means to stay permanently in one place. That is the word abide. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall stop permanently under the shadow, that is the defense, the protection of God Almighty. That means I want to put my trust in God, I want to put my soul, my dwelling place, everything is in God, and I want to have His shadow that is very near, because in order for you to stand under the shadow of someone, you have to stand very close to someone, very near to that person, because if you are far away, the shadow will not hit you. So if you are standing in the shadow of God Almighty, that means you are very, very close to Him. How close? Well, so close that this is what the psalmist says of the Lord Himself. He describes Him in three ways. He is my refuge. That means He is my hope and my shelter in time of need. When I am frightened, I go to Him. When I am depressed, I go to Him. When I feel so lonely, I go to Him. I bring everything to Him. He is my refuge. That's what it means. I will not go to anyone else to find a refuge, but only to my Lord. How wonderful is the psalmist's testimony. He is my refuge. He will never fail me. I can always hide behind Him in His care. He will always be there for me. Whatever the trial, no matter how strong my enemies are, He will be my refuge. And then the next word He used to describe His Lord is, He is my fortress. He is my strong place. That means He is my safety, my security. No enemy is able to hurt me or harm me without His permission. Why? Because He is also my God. I look to Him, I trust Him, and I will not bow down to anyone but my God. He is everything to me. He is my all. He is my life. He is my existence. My God. Three very wonderful, wonderful descriptions of this Lord. That's how he sees his Lord. And that's why he says, I am prepared to stop permanently under his shadow, because he is my refuge. He is my fortress. And he is my God. And I'm not going to allow the world to tell me otherwise. And therefore he cries, in Him will I trust. A very personal, strong conviction in the heart of the psalmist. Do you have this? Is He your refuge? Has He been your refuge? In time of sickness, in times of trials, in times of desperation, in times of attack. Have you gone to the Lord? Have you cried to Him for protection? To be your stronghold, to be your defense. You know when you will lose God's protection, His refuge and His protection? When you sin. Do you know that? When you do not exercise faith, because everything that is not done in faith is sin, isn't it? That's what the Bible has taught us. That's why faith and trust in God, they are nearly one and the same. You cannot have faith and don't have trust. You cannot have trust and not have faith. You must have faith and trust. They go together. They are the same coin, different sides. Faith and trust. You have faith and you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then you must trust Him. Not only in this life, but in the life beyond this life. In other words, this cry of the psalmist in Psalm 91 must be the cry of every truly born-again believer. It is not an option. If we are not crying with the same voice as the psalmist, we better check our salvation. Because if you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you do not put your trust in Him, you are a fool. That means you really do not know Him at all, because if you really know Him as your Lord and your Savior, He is the all-powerful. And there can be no one more powerful than Him. And if you say you know Him as your Savior and as your Lord, and you don't put your trust in Him and you replace Him with someone else or something else whom you would want to put your confidence in instead of Christ, either you do not know Him at all. That means you are not born again, or your knowledge of Him is based upon ignorance. And that must never, never be as a Christian. Because God does not have stunted Christian as midgets. If you have been a Christian for 10, 20 years, you must mature, you must grow. You must have the spiritual maturity whereby your trust is in God. That He will care for your children. He will care for your future. You don't take matters into your own hands. You do not be afraid. You do not be depressed. You trust in Him to look after your future, of your future as well as of your children. Do you realize how important trust is? We are limited by space and time and distance. You send your children overseas, you have to trust them to have the fear of God in their hearts. You have to trust the Lord to look after them for you. Is that not true? And if you do not learn to trust God right now, and you want to do that when you are separated from your loved ones by time and by distance, and then you want to begin to learn to trust, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be worried sick. You send them overseas, whether they will take drugs, whether they're going to get hurt, whether they're going to fall into sin, whether they're going to be drunk. You have absolutely no control. And you cannot trust them, you cannot trust society, you cannot trust their friends, you cannot trust anyone but God. Because He is omnipresent, He is omniscient, and He is omnipotent. As you can see from verse 3 to verse 13, the boundaries or the parameters or the scope of the psalmist's trust. You realize how all-encompassing the boundaries of this trust is from verse 3 to verse 13. Verse 1 and verse 2, he describes for us the focus of his trust, and that is in God Himself. And he highlighted three aspects. He is my God, my fortress, my refuge. And the scope of the trust, verse 3 to verse 13. And in verse 3, please note the verb, He shall deliver. That means there is no trial, no difficulty that God will not deliver you out of it, from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is the bird catcher. Like, this is, in the Bible you find a lot of this. Oversee, overseer, the doer. So here you have the fowl for birds, or fowler. The snare, the trap of the bird catcher. And from the noisome pestilence, God will deliver. That means no matter how evil men may try to snare you and trap you, you just trust God. You just pray to God and commit to the Lord, and the Lord will deliver. Remember David when he was evicted by his own son Absalom from the palace. He was running for his life, and his own counselors betrayed him. They changed sides. His name was Ahithophel, a very, very wise counselor, a very good and clever and cunning counselor. And he was the one that David was most afraid of, because he knew David's weaknesses, and he could give Absalom, David's arch enemy at that point in time, the kind of counsel that could destroy David. And David was helpless, because David has to run and hide. He could not go back to his palace. He could do nothing to stop Ahithophel from speaking his mind and giving to his son Absalom the right kind of counsel to destroy him. All he did was to pray, and that was all that was needed. You know what he prayed for? Lord, please confound the counsel of Ahithophel. You know how important that is? You don't have to be afraid. All the people in the board of directors in your company and all the people higher up, your future is not in their hands. They can meet, they can do all that they want, and you may even have a colleague whom you know has betrayed you and stabbed you in the back and say all kinds of falsehood about you. You just pray and ask the Lord to confound the counsel of these people. For your life, your future is in God's hand, and if God Almighty wants you to be in that office, in that company, you think anybody can remove you? The only one who could remove you is God Himself. The only one who could remove Israel from the promised land was God Himself. You think the Babylonians were so powerful that He could defeat God and remove Israel and put Israel into exile? Read the Bible very carefully and you realize that God Himself removed Israel, and Babylonian, including Nebuchadnezzar, they were just pawns of God in God's hands. And God said, I will remove you because of your sin. Not because I have grown weak. Not because the enemies have grown stronger than me. Because Israel sinned against God over and over and over again, despite all the prophets God sent to rebuke Israel, He refused to change, and therefore God had to remove Israel from the promised land. And you think God is not able to deliver you from your illness? If God wants to heal you of your cancer, no illness could stop God. But the question is it God's will? Why do you want to stay on earth so long? As a Christian, isn't it better to be in heaven and cry like what the Apostle Paul cried in Philippians chapters 1 and 2? He longed to be with Christ in heaven, but it was needful for him to remain behind. So you want God to heal you for what? What have you been doing? Have you been serving the Lord so faithfully that you can cry like the Apostle Paul that it was needful for the church for you to remain behind? That you will say to God, God, I'd rather remain behind and serve you on earth because there are so many who need me than for me to return home in heaven right now. Because if you think that on earth is a better place than heaven and therefore you pray and ask God to please heal me so that I can enjoy life on earth, you're a fool if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then it's okay. Because you're in darkness, you do not know what you're saying. God will forgive you. But if you are truly born again, heaven is a far better place. So don't anyhow and every time pray for healing. Healing for what? You ask God to give you good health and a good job for what? You have not been serving Him. You've been a terrible testimony. So give you good health and well so that you can continue to be a bad testimony. You think God will answer that kind of prayers? Of course not. You are asking for all the wrong reasons. Selfish, self-centered reasons. God promised us, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, because the condition was that the psalmist would walk the straight and narrow path. He is living a holy life. Because if the psalmist has sinned, God Himself will send pestilence. God Himself will send famine. God Himself will punish. Because He is a loving God. He is a loving Heavenly Father. You don't have to wait for the pestilence. But if you are walking the straight and narrow path and you are living a holy life, you trust God to deliver in His way, in His time. You just wait patiently. When it is His time, He will never be too late where you'll be crushed under the load. He will never be too early whereby you cannot see that it is God's hand who has delivered you. God will deliver. He promised. Not only that, verse 4, He shall cover thee. He will protect you, in other words, with His feathers and under His wings shalt thou trust. It is a picture of a mother hand protecting the chicks. No matter how wild, how strong, how agitated the hawk or the eagles are in trying to catch the chick, the mother hen will be there to protect. These feathers and under the wings describe a full, complete protection, as the second half of verse 4 would agree. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Buckler comes from a word which means to surround. This is like the coat of mail that a fighter wears to give him all-round protection. The shield is the front, the buckler is an all-round protection, which is an emblematic parallelism of verse 4. You know emblematic? That means verse 4, the first part, describe a teaching. And then using an emblem, He is my shield and my buckler, using a picture language to describe the same thing. not a new idea, it's the same idea, but using different words. In this case, using an emblem, illustration. My shield and my buckler, my all-round protector is my God. My enemies come to the front, He's my shield to protect me. He comes from my back, my rear, anywhere, God is my all-round protector. In other words, the believer is protected all-round, regardless of where or how the enemy might come from. That's the picture here, in verse 4. He will deliver me, and He will protect me. Thou shalt not be afraid, therefore, for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. Whatever frightening things that may come at night, you don't be afraid because God never slumbers. Whatever direct assault, arrows in those days were the most powerful long-distance weapon in those days. You don't have to be afraid. God will protect you. God is your deliverer. He is your protector. Nor for the pestilence, the disease that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Day or night, war, pestilence, natural disasters, all these things, God is the one who will protect. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come even near you. Everyone around you who are not God's children, they can fall like 10 pins. But as far as God is concerned, if God wants you to stand, thousands may fall around you, but you will still stand. In other words, you are invincible as long as God wants you to be where you are, to do His will. That's why it is so important for us to know that this life that we are living, every step of the way, is in God's will. And when you are in God's will, you are basically invincible. As the next few verses affirm, only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The wicked will be punished by God in God's time. They will not escape. But you maintain your holiness because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's the meaning of trust, isn't it? You put your confidence in God. Your trust, you have made Him your refuge and your home, your habitation, your dwelling place. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. No evil will hurt you personally, and no plague can come even near your house. Not just you, your children, your family, all very carefully protected by God. You can claim these promises. That's why bad things never happen to Christians. If you are wayward, God may send a rod of correction to punish you, to draw you back unto Himself, and therefore that so-called bad things, adversity, is good for you because you have been walking away from God. God wants to draw you back, as a loving father would always do. And if you are walking rightly with God and you face adversities, the Bible says now God wants to strengthen your faith and to draw you closer to Him the way that He did for Job. So either way, even in moments of adversity, it will turn out for our good. That's why bad things never happen to Christians. Because God is all-powerful, God Almighty. No evil means no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I will protect you. God's promise. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He will send His angels to protect you whenever necessary. And there have been many numerous instances in the Bible to describe this. You find this in the book of Kings. You find this in the book of the prophets, especially in the book of Daniel. Many times. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He will not allow anything to hurt you. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the poisonous snake. That's the adder. The young lion, which is supposed to be strong and ferocious, and the dragon, which refers to a sea monster, shalt thou trample under feet. No gigantic sea monster or any animal, no matter how strong and how ferocious they are, can hurt you or harm you. Not even a hair on your head. That is the boundary of the psalmist's trust. That's God's boundary of all those who trust in Him. The focus of our trust, God. The boundary of our trust, every aspect of your life, because He is God Almighty. And lastly, verse 14 to verse 16, the response to our trust. God is not asleep. Please note the change from verse 14 onwards. No more third person to describe God. This is God's response. You see the I there? I deliver him in verse 14. I will set him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will deliver him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the response of God when you put your trust in him. You trust in money, money can't talk back to you. You trust in idols, idols' eyes are blind, ears are deaf, hands are made of stone and wood, they can't come to your aid. Their feet are made of rocks, they can't move. They can't help you. They have ears, but they can't hear. You can cry to them all you want, but they are deaf. But not God Almighty, He is the only one living and true God. You put your trust in Him as God's children, not only for the year 2010, but for the rest of your life. Don't you ever dare to replace Him. Because this is God's response to anyone who would trust Him. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high. God says, you put your trust in Him, means you have faith in Him, means you love Him, you care for God. And God says, I will care for you. How will He care for you? I will deliver. I will set you on high because you have known my name. He has called upon me and I will answer and He will hear all your cries. No matter how late, no matter how early, He never sleeps. He never grows tired. And every time He issues out His power to help, He doesn't even diminish, not even the slightest, in His omnipotence. He is immutable, unchanging, all powerful, ever ready to help, ever ready to hear all the cries of His children. And the only cry of an unbeliever that He will hear is the cry of salvation through Jesus Christ. Other than that, He will not listen to the prayers of an unbeliever. But all of His children's cry, no matter how small and how insignificant, God will always incline His ears to hear. And He can hear all of our cries, even when all of us cry at the same time. That's how amazing and how powerful our God is. He hears all our cry, all at the same time. Because He is omnipresent, omniscient. And He knows your life before your life begins. That's our God. And if He is so powerful, so caring, so compassionate, so loving, why do we find it so hard to trust Him? Why do we want to replace Him with so many other things that are so weak, so fragile, so frail, so dead, and so impotent? And we put our trust in these things. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in your job. Don't put your trust in yourself. And never put your trust in the mighty dollar, because that mighty dollar is false. That's why for the past 2-3 years, when we had this financial meltdown, have you ever sat still and taken a step back and thank God for it? If you have been putting your faith and trust in the stocks and shares and in the affairs of men, God has seen fit to shake us up by that financial meltdown so that every one of God's children may be awakened out of our stupidity and our stupor and our slumber. And shift our trust back to God and not in dollars. Not in gold, not in silver. In God we must trust. Because He will respond in this manner. I will answer and I will be with Him in trouble and I will deliver Him and I will honor Him. And with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Every moment God will show you and God will guide you and God will help you every step of the way. And He never fails. He will always keep His promises. So the question that we started is how we're going to end. To whom do you trust? Not just the life on this earth, but the life beyond this life. If you are not a Christian, and you have been coming to church day in, day out, week in, week out, you know the gospel. You know who Jesus Christ is in your head. Now will you know Jesus Christ in your heart? Will you put your life, your trust in Him? For He is this Jehovah that the psalmist has testified, my refuge, my fortress, my God. Is He yours? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, hear our cry, O Lord,
For thou art God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one living and true God, and beside thee there is none other. Break every resistance.